This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.MuslimCentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I'd like to welcome you to our session 43. And as usual, we'll be looking at the greetings of our students and others, visitors, before going into the actual session. And back in first place again is Sister Rashida Abdul Rashid from the USA, from Virginia, I believe. Wa alaikum salam. And may Allah bless your families, our sisters and brothers, and may this be a blessed day. Ameen. Nadira Tajuddin, wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yes, she notes that her classmates' names are now very familiar. And she's greeting us all, asking Allah to bless us from Melbourne, Australia, where my daughter lives. Inshallah, you get in touch with my daughter. Give her salams. And make dua for her newborn baby. Zahida Shah from Indian occupied Kashmir. Wa alaikum salam. Yasmin Ismail from South Africa. Wa alaikum salam. Abdullah Siddiqui from Afghanistan. Barakallahu fikum. Welcome. May Allah protect Afghanistan. What's coming with the withdrawal of the American troops and the European contingents, pray that Afghanistan is able to keep itself together, work out differences between the various factions, and move forward, inshallah. Somebody by the name of ZZ, I don't know what that means, wa alaikum salam. Grant you good health and a long life also in righteousness and more knowledge. Barakallahu fikum. Mick Dredd. Wa alaikum salam. From England. Barakallahu fikum. Hope you're not wearing dreadlocks. If you're a Muslim, you know, it's an imitation of another religion's symbols, like wearing a cross. Neef Davidson, assalamu alaikum from Ohio, New York. Oh, sorry, Ohio, USA. Hassan Ismail Ishaq from Baidoa, Somalia. I visited Baidoa in the past, mashallah. And Mick Dredd notes that my book on Tawheed made a massive difference to his understanding of Islam after converting. That is the fundamentals of Tawheed, probably the most important book which I've written. Naziruddin from Melbourne, Australia. Wa alaikum salam. May all Muslims be safe. Ameen. Zabiba Hartman from Dusseldorf, Germany. Wa alaikum salam. Buhari Abu Bakr from Germany also. Wa alaikum salam. Easy and Natural. Shamim from the UK. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Muhammad Ghani from USA, Oklahoma, USA. That's Muhammad Usman, I guess Usman Ghani. Wa alaikum salam, brother. Ibrahim Adamu, wa alaikum salam. With that, we will shift now to our session for today. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Barakallahu fikum. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalam ala Rasulihi al-Kareem. Wa ala alihi wa ashabihi. وَمَنْ اسْتَنَّ بِسُنَّتِهِ إِلَىٰ يَوْمِ الدِّينِ. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah's peace and blessings be on His last Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and on all those who follow the path of righteousness until the last day. Barakallahu fikum. As I already introduced, this is the 43rd session, and we'll be looking at two names in this session, two names that are closely related in meaning, which is why we've put them together. Al-Wakil, the agent, and Al-Kafil, the guarantor. These are names number 60 and Name 61. The divine name Al-Wakil is mentioned 14 times in the Quran. Among them is فَأَعْرِضْ عَنْهُمْ وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ وَكِيلًا. So leave them and rely upon Allah, for Allah is sufficient as disposer of our affairs. That's Surah An-Nisa, verse 81. The divine name Al-Kafil, on the other hand, is mentioned only once in the Quran. وَلَا تَنْقُضُوا الْأَيْمَانَ بَعْدَ تَوْكِيدِهَا وَقَدْ جَعَلْتُكُمُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ كَفِيلًا. وَقَدْ جَعَلْتُمُ اللَّهُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَكَفِيلًا. Do not break confirmed oaths after having made Allah your guarantor. That's Surah An-Nahl, verse 91. In terms of the meaning, linguistically, the divine name Al-Wakil comes from the triliteral root waw, kaf, lam. And the gerund from which it is derived is waqlun, waqi, which appears 70 times in the Quran in four derived forms. among which include Tawakkaltu, I put my trust, Al-Mutawakkilin, the trusting ones. The gerund has three main meanings. The first of which is to appoint or to entrust someone to take care of or to manage something. The second meaning is to be a guardian of one's interests. And the third meaning is to rely upon someone or something. On the other hand, the divine name Al-Kafil comes from the triliteral root Kaf, Fa, Lam. And the gerund from which it is derived is Kaflun, which appears 10 times in the Quran in 5 derived forms, among which are Yakfulu, he takes charge of, Kiflun, a portion, Al-Kifli, Dhul-Kifli, the name of the prophet. The gerund also has three basic meanings. The first meaning is to guarantee, to be surety, and to be a witness. The second meaning is to take charge of someone or something. The third meaning is to be entrusted with the care of something. Both forms, wakil and kafil, are present participle intensive forms on the fa'il pattern, which is familiar to us in many of the divine names. And both carry also the passive meaning of maf'ul, of the maf'ul form. That's in meaning, while retaining the fa'il form. Lexicographers also make wakil and kafil synonyms for each other at points where their meanings intersect, which is the reason why they are combined in this session. Relative to Allah, the divine name Al-Wakil means He is the trustee, the disposer of affairs, the guardian and administrator, the only one who takes charge of all of the affairs of those under His care, managing all matters as is needed and as He pleases. We can trust in the fact that Al-Wakil will provide the perfect resolution for every matter. He is the only one to be relied on at all times, for all power belongs to Him. Allah also calls Himself by the divine name Al-Kafil, meaning that He is the only one able to protect the interests of the whole of creation. He is the guarantor of all oaths, and He alone guarantees all material and spiritual provisions needed by His creatures, according to His wisdom. He is the best insurance in the affairs of all. The divine name Al-Wakil is also related in meaning to Al-Hasib, the reckoner, the sufficer, and to Al-Qadir, the all-powerful. We entrust our affairs to Allah because only He has control over all things, and only He is sufficient for us as provider and reckoner. Moving on now to the application of these two divine names, according to Ibn Battal's four principles. Principle number one, adopt where applicable. The divine names Al-Wakil and Al-Kafil both have meanings which can easily be adopted on a human scale. Why is that? Or how is that? We simply have to be trustworthy and reliable, and that is sufficient. Since Allah is both Al-Wakil, the trustee, and Al-Kafil, the guarantor, affirming thereby that He can be trusted and relied upon at all times, we should strive to be someone whom our fellow human beings can depend upon and turn to when they need help. All human beings at some time or another have to reach out to those around them to act on their behalf or to manage some aspect of their affairs. If the spirit of trust is missing, the society becomes mean, heartless, and cold. All human beings regularly face distress at some time or another in life, as that is the nature of life in which we were created. Allah clarified that all human beings are created in struggle and strife. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. As Allah said in Surah Al-Balad, verse 4, I have certainly created humans in hardship. Life for human beings is synonymous with struggle and hardship. From our entrance into this world, newborn, to rolling over, crawling, standing up and walking, we struggle on through all the stages of life. Allah said, Ya ayyuhal insanu, innaka kadihun ila rabbika kadha, famulaqi. O humankind, toiling laboriously towards your Lord, you will meet Him. Surah Inshiqaq, verse 6. Until we finally meet Allah to be recompensed fully for all we earned in this life. But throughout these various stages, we are in need of help from others around us. Consequently, we should appreciate the help we received at every step of the way in our lives and be likewise there for others in their times of need. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said, "Man naffasa an mu'minin kurbatan min kurabid dunya, naffasa Allahu anhu kurbatan min kurabi yawmil qiyamah." Whoever relieves a Muslim of some worldly distress, Allah will relieve him or her of some of the distresses of the day of resurrection. That is the time when we all need relief from stress and distress the most. Therefore, here and now, we need to take every opportunity which comes our way to help those around us, without expecting or needing thanks from them. As Allah said, إِنَّمَا نُطْعِمُكُمْ لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ لَا نُرِيدُ مِنْكُمْ جَزَاءً وَلَا شُكُورًا. Saying, we are feeding you for the sake of Allah alone. We seek neither recompense nor thanks from you. We do so with the assurance of Allah that our acts of relieving others of distress in this life will surely benefit us in the next. In our hearts, we should thank those we help for giving us the opportunity to help them, as we all will need help and need all the help that we can get on the Day of Judgment. And the Prophet ﷺ had said, whoever eases the burden of a destitute person, Allah will ease his burdens in this world and the next. The Prophet ﷺ added a bonus from Allah, that his easing of our burdens will not only be in the next life, but it will be in this life as well, subhanallah. So if we want to ease, ease in this life, whenever we find ourselves in stress and difficulty, we should go and look for someone to help here and now. The Prophet ﷺ emphasized this reality as a constant in this life by assuring us of Allah's help as long as others find help from us regularly. He happily assured us with the good news from Al-Wakil, the ultimate kafil, saying, Allahu fi auni al-abdi, ma kana al-abdu fi auni akhi. Allah will aid a servant of his, so long as the servant aids his brother. We should take our promises seriously. How many times have we said, don't worry, I'll do it for you tomorrow? Or, I will give it back to you next week. We easily make promises and set appointments regarding big and small matters. However, it is a commandment of Al-Kafil himself, an inescapable obligation on us to fulfill them. When we make promises which we know we won't be able to fulfill, we have crossed over the red line. We have entered the dead zone where hearts have turned to stone. May Allah protect us from such a dreadful state. Wakil firmly reminds us of fulfillment, saying, وَأَوْفُوا بِعَهْدِ اللَّهِ إِذَا عَهَدْتُمْ. Fulfill any pledge you make in Allah's name. Surah An-Nahl, verse 91. Allah Al-Kafil is surety for us, ensuring us that whatever He promises will come to be when the time is right. Likewise, we apply this divine name in our lives by being reliable and dependable. So we need to fulfill our commitments and to be known as such. We need to be known as one who is trustworthy, who fulfills his or her commitments, as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was known as Al-Amin, the trustworthy one. So that even after people had issues with him, when he began the da'wah, calling people to Allah, they still left their items with him, their precious items, etc., trusting him to take care of them. The brother or sister who will never let you down is what we should be known as. Furthermore, fulfilling our promises earns us the enormous and continuous rewards of the love of Allah, as Al-Wakil promised. Bala man awfa bi ahdi wattaqa fa inna Allah yuhibbul muttaqin. Certainly, whoever fulfills his pledge and is mindful of Allah, indeed, Allah loves those who are mindful of Him. Surah Ali Imran, verse 76. The reward will come in a variety of ways from Allah, in this life and the next. But it will also come in this life from the love of people for those who are always dependable and reliable, trustworthy and honest. People love them. It is natural that the majority of people will ultimately love and honor those who always fulfill their promises, working hard and trusting in Allah. Reliance on Allah Al-Wakil is called tawakkul, which means that we entrust our affairs to Him after taking every worldly precaution. Then we wait patiently for Al-Wakil to decide on the best result. It is not blind trust in Allah without any effort. Some people foolishly think that full trust in God requires that one not work for a living, but instead merely go out on the street with a plate. And whatever people drop in it is what Allah wants us to have. That is not called tawakkul. Instead, it is called tawakkul, trust without effort. Most of those who choose this way choose to leave their homes or their places of residence. They don't sit at home and wait to see what comes, as they know that nothing will come and they will starve. So they make an effort and leave their homes, even though they still claim that they are blindly trusting in God. Others choose to live actually in the streets without homes in order to fully and blindly trust in God. But it only works where they are highly regarded, like the sadhus of India, who have officially renounced the world. And this is supposed to be the peak of Hindu spiritualism. They are at the top. And people seek their blessings by providing for them wherever they go. They walk the streets stark naked, absolutely not a stitch of clothes on their bodies. And people flock around them in droves, seek blessings. They may have a stick with a kind of fluff at the end, and they touch people. You can Google and find images of what they do and how people worship them, actually. In poor countries where they are not highly respected, they will simply die on the streets. So it is not practiced there. In rich countries, people out of the goodness of their hearts will give. The Hare Krishna movement in North America made millions by organizing their members as professional beggars. Some Muslims use the following hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab in defense of this beggar mentality. Umar ibn al-Khattab quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, "If you were to rely on Allah as he deserves to be relied upon, you would be given provision like the birds. They go out hungry in the morning and they come back with full bellies in the evening." However, the simile which the Prophet ﷺ gave does not support their claim, because the birds make big efforts. They don't just sit in their nests and their bellies automatically become full. Their babies do that, as they're unable to do anything else. Nor do the birds fly to the ground and wait for worms to pop out of the ground and into their mouths or their beaks. So there is no support for their claim at all. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ forbade begging in very strong terms. Aidh ibn Amr quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, "لو تعلمون ما في المسألة ما مشى أحد إلى أحد يسأله شيئا." If you knew the consequence of begging, no one would go to anyone else and ask him for anything. Furthermore, the Prophet ﷺ offered a guaranteed place in Jannah for anyone who would not ask anyone for anything. Thawban quoted the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam as saying on one occasion, "Who will guarantee for me that he will not ask people for anything, and I will guarantee for him paradise?" Thawban said, "I will." And after that, he never asked anyone for anything. Proper trust in Allah was clearly demonstrated by the Messenger of Allah on another occasion, when a man asked him, "O Messenger of Allah, shall I tie my camel and trust in Allah, or leave it loose and trust in Allah?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "I'qilha wa tawakkal." Tie it up and trust in Allah. We should fulfill our covenant with Al-Kafil. If the application of these divine names requires that we fulfill our promises to our fellow human beings, then our promises to Allah are even more in need of fulfillment. Allah Al-Kafil stressed the importance of our fulfillment of our covenant with Allah by promising us Jannah as the reward. Al-Kafil succinctly said, "وَأَوْفُوا بِأَهْدِي أوفي بأهدكم and fulfill your obligations to my covenant so that I will fulfill my obligations to your covenant with me. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 40. If we fulfill our covenant with Allah by fulfilling our obligations to obey Him and to worship Him alone, as He instructed us in the Quran, according to the way of the Prophet ﷺ, Sunnah, this is our way to gain admittance into paradise. We should keep ourselves in check by reflecting on the following hadith, in which the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever breaks the Muslim covenant given to non-Muslims under Muslim rule, Allah's curse will be upon him, as well as that of the angels and all the people, and Allah will not accept any obligatory or voluntary act of worship from him. That is how sacred the covenant of Allah is. By religiously respecting this rule, wherever the Islamic empire of faith expanded, the populations were won over and converted to Islam in large numbers. Thus, defeated populations easily accepted Islam, becoming indistinguishable from their conquerors and fueling the expansion even more. Western historians, looking with amazement at the unprecedented rapid expansion of the Muslim empire in the first 25 years, have been at a loss to explain why. The answer lies in the just treatment of lands under their rule, as they had never been seen before. Previous conquerors pillaged and looted the lands conquered and completely enslaved the populations, leaving them no room to join them. Islam showed a new face, which won over hearts of the masses from the east to the west. Remember Allah in prayer, using these names, Al-Wakil and Al-Kafil, as well as their derivatives. We should take complete advantage of promises of Allah's sufficiency, found in many of the hope-filled prophetic prayers and supplications. For example, when the following phrase of divine remembrance is sincerely recited in the mornings and the evenings. Hasbi Allah, Allah is sufficient for me. La ilaha illahu, there is no God but He. Tawakkaltu, alayhi tawakkaltu, I've put my trust in Him. Wa huwa rabbul arshil azim, for He is the Lord of the majestic throne. The Prophet ﷺ promised that whoever makes this supplication 7 times in the morning after Fajr and 7 times in the evening after Asr, Allah will take care of whatever worldly matters bothers them, as well as the matters of the hereafter. Likewise, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever says when leaving his or her house, Bismillah, in the name of Allah, Tawakkaltu ala Allah, I put my trust in Allah. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. There is no power nor strength except with Allah. If they say that when leaving the house, they will be taken care of, protected, and guided by Allah. These are promises of the Prophet ﷺ, who was authorized by Allah to give such promises. He was authorized by revelation, by way of revelation. And as such, it can't be compared to anything made up and claimed by saints, peers, and sheikhs. People regularly ask me for wazifas, long formulas, to be recited according to strict rules for lengthy periods of time, which they are used to getting and paying for from peers and other holy men, offering amulets, talismans, and other special religious relics. like the claimed strand of hair of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Hazrat Bal Mosque or shrine in Srinagar, Jammu and Kashmir, India. Where is the chain of narration to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You just can't claim I have a strand of hair from the head of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And now this becomes a religious relic which people flock to kiss, touch, etc. This is nonsense. There is no chain. The only way you can claim this is if you can say that the person who brought it got it from such and such a person, from such and such a person, and follow that chain all the way back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's why we accept hadith. Hadith go right back to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the case of this so-called strand of hair from the head of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all they have is that in 1635, the relic was brought to India by Sayyid Abdullah. Who in the world is Sayyid Abdullah? Because of the fact he has the name Sayyid, he's claiming to be a descendant of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But prove it. He brought it to the city of Bijapur from his son Sayyid Hamid or Hamid. It was passed to a Kashmiri businessman by the name of Nuruddin. God only knows whether this is the same here or whether they're changing hairs each time. When the Mughal emperor Aurangzeb was informed about the relic, he seized it and kept it at Ajmer Dargah in India. And then the story goes on. As Muslims, we have clear statements from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that can benefit us when we are stressed, when we leave our home, when we face difficulties in life, etc. He has provided them. They're very straightforward, very simple, and they work. We don't need to go to the shamans and the peers and the other holy people, so-called holy people, who are selling this business. They live by this business. A'udhu billah. The second pillar or principle of Ibn Battal is to confirm where unique and inapplicable, putting our trust in Allah. The two divine names, Al-Wakil and Al-Kafil, are confirmed by actually putting our full trust in Allah as the foundation of our faith. To not trust in Allah is to not believe in Him. Consequently, claims of belief in Allah without real trust in Him are merely empty words. Allah, Al-Wakil, emphasized this reality by clearly stating in the Quran, وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَتَوَكَّلُوا إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ, and put your trust in Allah if you are indeed true believers. Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 23. We should let our faith in the promise of Allah grow by forcing ourselves to do more of what He has commanded, so that we will call upon Him from our hearts. We must do whatever we can first, but then we must learn to entrust our affairs to Him, knowing that He will take care of us better than anyone or anything else could. Allah says, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ اُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ. Your Lord said, call on me and I will respond to you. We should train ourselves to consistently turn each and every worry and moment of distress into a supplication instead of allowing our worries to drag us down in depression. The third principle of Ibn Battal is to have hope where there is a promise. The two divine names, Al-Wakil and Al-Kafil, contain in their meanings promises of divine support for all of life's circumstances, especially when dealing with the unknown elements of our present and future lives. Our daily lives are based almost completely on innumerable assumptions which we have no control over. For example, things we trust and believe in. Like what? Like the vast majority of us who are healthy go to sleep at night trusting or believing that we will awaken the next morning. However, there are significant numbers of people around the world who die in their sleep every night. Allah Al-Wakil's sufficiency, which is only for those believers who put their complete trust in Him, involves His rectification of all of their affairs. As He said, وَمَنْ يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Allah is sufficient for whoever trusts in Him. Surah Talaq, verse 3. Having trust in Allah should naturally prevent us from falling into the satanic traps of fortune-telling and the use of amulets and talismans. We should be vaccinated by trust in Al-Wakil and Al-Kafil to feel revulsion to any suggestions of the use of illegitimate methods and items in order to ensure our futures. Like the repetition of some of Allah's divine names to achieve any and everything that people desire. And I've referred to those many times in our previous sessions where books are written. Some of them are books on the 99 names of Allah, where they will give you a formula for every name, for everything and anything you desire. You want to get rich, you want to have a nice car, you want to have beautiful children, you want to have this, that, and the other. Anything and everything is there under the names with special rituals. Do it on Friday. Make sure you make ghusl before doing it. Fast on Friday, maybe, which the Prophet ﷺ didn't recommend. Other things like that. No end of other things. We should avoid the temptation to take these shortcuts, because that's what they are. They're shortcuts to Allah. But in fact, they are taking us away from Allah. The fourth and last principle of Ibn Battal is to have fear where there is a warning. These divine names, Al-Wakil and Al-Kafil, do not contain any obvious warnings in and of themselves. However, there is a strong link between untrustworthiness and disbelief, which we should be aware of. Prophet Muhammad ﷺ warned the Ummah against lies, broken promises, and betrayal. He said, there are four characteristics. Whoever has them all is the true hypocrite, munafiq. When he speaks, he lies. When he makes promises, he breaks it. When he makes a covenant, he betrays it. And when he disputes, he resorts to obscene speech. Whoever has one of them has one of the characteristics of hypocrisy, nifaq, until he gives it up. In English, the Arabic term munafiq is translated as hypocrite, which is literally one who pretends to be what he is not, or to believe what he does not. Islamically, the term munafiq is actually a kafir, a disbeliever, who pretends to be a Muslim and about whom Allah said, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي الدَّرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ وَلَنْ تَجِدَ لَهُمْ نَصِيرًا. Indeed, the hypocrites, the munafiqeen, will be at the bottom of the lowest level of the hellfire, and you will never find a helper for them. Surah An-Nisa, verse 145. This hadith is proof that anyone who has one of these characteristics has taken on a characteristic of nifaq, or hypocrisy. That is, he cannot be referred to as a munafiq, but simply as one who has a trait of nifaq. If, however, all of these traits are present in a single individual, he can then be classified as a munafiq. The first trait: if he speaks, he lies. The lie may come in many different forms. It could be the deliberate lie aimed at misleading the listener, or it may simply be an exaggeration of the facts aimed at impressing the listener. The habit of exaggerating can easily turn one who practices it into a habitual liar without even realizing it. Therefore, it must be cautiously avoided. The lie may also come in the form of jokes, where lies are made up to amuse an audience. Even this seemingly innocent form has been forbidden by the Messenger of Allah, who said, "Woe be on the one who speaks and lies to make people laugh." Woe be on the one who speaks and lies to make people laugh. Woe be on him. Woe be on him. The reason being that the heart may become accustomed to jokes based on lies, thereby opening the door for telling or listening to serious lies. Even this form of lying must be carefully avoided. And conversely, the habit of telling the truth must be patiently nurtured, as the lie is often easier to say and accept than the truth. This concept is reflected in the phrase, the bitter truth. Lies must be systematically avoided, not just because of the deception involved, but also because of the effects which they have on the liar himself. The Prophet ﷺ pointed out this aspect by linking lying with nifaq, as well as by warning about its end in the following hadith of Ibn Mas'ud, in which he quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, "Beware of the lie, for verily the lie leads to immorality, and immorality leads to the hellfire." An exception to the general rule concerning lying has been made in only three instances, which are recorded in the hadith of Asma bint Yazid, mentioned earlier. In it, the Prophet ﷺ was reported to have said, "Lying is not permissible except on three occasions: a man lying to his wife to please her, lying during war, and lying to restore peace among people." Lying to restore peace among people. One is allowed to lie in an attempt to bring quarreling Muslims together by saying to one, for example, "So-and-so really likes you and admires you," when he really doesn't. This type of lie tends to cool down anger and lessen animosities, thereby providing a basis for a real reunion. Similarly, A man is allowed to lie on occasion to his wife to make her happy, and also the wife to the man. For example, if she buys or makes a new dress about which she's proud and quite pleased, then models it and asks you, do you like it? He's allowed to say that he likes it or that it looks nice, even though he doesn't find it that way. This is done in order to keep her spirits high and encourage the love and affection which usually follows such incidents. It is also allowable for a wife to do the same for her husband, according to Ibn Shihab's statement, as the same emotions are at play and the end results are desirable. And there's also narrations in which both sides are mentioned. As for the lie during war, it is inevitable, as was observed by the Prophet ﷺ himself in another hadith in which he said, war is deception. This does not, however, include treachery, wherein, for example, enemy leaders are called for peace negotiations, then massacred. This is only in reference to the case where spies are sent into enemy ranks, or the enemy is given the impression that you are attacking from one side and then you attack from the other, or a prisoner of war who, under interrogation, lies to protect his comrades. The second category is, if he makes a promise, he breaks it. This does not include cases where an individual is unable to fulfill a commitment due to unavoidable circumstances, or when some promises to do something, or when someone promises to do something which he or she later finds out is forbidden or despised in Islam. Nor is it in reference to one who occasionally breaks a promise due to forgetfulness. It is specifically one who consistently and deliberately breaks his promise time and time again. He is well known among the people as being a very unreliable individual. The Quran in many places demands of the believers reliability. For example, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, awfu bil uqud. O you who believe, fulfill your contracts. Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 1. It also encourages this trait by describing the true believers as those who are dependable. وَالْمُوفُونَ بِأَهْدِهِمْ إِذَا عَاهَدُوا. Those who fulfill their promises when they make them. This is among the descriptions of the true believers. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 177. The Muslim is as good as his word. We should go to great lengths when making huge sacrifices just to keep our commitments. We should not hesitate to do so. The third characteristic, if he is given a trust, he betrays it. When something of value is placed in his trust, he abuses it and carelessly allows it to be damaged or lost. People often treat the property of others less carefully than they do their own, which are beloved to themselves. To help remedy this tendency, Allah recommended that all contracts be recorded and witnessed. Don't be averse to writing down the contract and the time period, whether it is for something of little value or of great value. That is more equitable in Allah's sight, more firm for proof, and a simple way of avoiding doubt. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 282. The fourth sign of the munafiq is if he argues, he becomes immoral. That is, if this individual gets involved in an argument, he starts to blaspheme. That's to curse God, or abuse his opponent and the latter's family. The Prophet ﷺ warned us away from such excesses, saying, a man's cursing of his parents is among the major sins. He was asked, who would curse his own parents? The Prophet ﷺ replied, yes, he does so by cursing the other's mother, and the other curses his mother. Then he curses the other's father, and the other curses his father. He also forbade cursing outright, saying, cursing a Muslim is immorality, and fighting him is disbelief. With that, we'll close our session calling on Allah using these names. O Allah, Ya Wakil, Ya Kafil, we know that you take care of all matters and are the best guarantor. Make us among your trusting servants who regularly rely on you alone and who fulfill our covenants with you and with others. Ya Wakil, make us of those who others can trust in, and protect us from our enemies and from ourselves. Ya Allah, protect us from the sin of betrayal and being betrayed by others, and guide us to entrust our souls to you alone in times of ease and in times of hardship. Ameen. Barakallahu fikum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We will now shift to the third portion of our session, which is that of the Q&A. The first question by somebody who calls himself Skunky. That's the name you chose. I would not have chosen it for you. Raised in a Christian environment, now how can I fall in love with Islam? What should I learn first? My advice for you is to learn about Allah. I'm not necessarily saying you have to follow all of these classes on the 99 names of Allah, but learn about Allah. As one other person mentioned, that my book on the fundamentals of Tawheed, that helped get him straight. You should read about Allah to know who Allah is and who he isn't, and be clear on that, having no doubts. You have to remove from your heart the belief that Jesus was God or the Son of God. Three gods in one is nonsense. It's falsehood. It's misguidance. You have to be clear on that. If you're not clear, then talk with others. Read more. Listen to more lectures until that is firm and clear in your heart that God is one God. Not three in one, he's just one God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the one without beginning or end. Everybody else is created. Everything else is created. So there's Allah, the creator, and the creation. Then you need to know, what is our purpose? Why did Allah create us? Most of your Christian family members, etc., if you ask them, why did Allah create us? Why did God create us? They'll look at you and say, huh? We never thought about it. Probably. Or Pastor so-and-so said that God created us to serve him. Oh, that's nice. That sounds nice. Can you show me that in the Bible somewhere? Well, I don't think it's in there, but that's what some people say. It's clear in the Quran. You can go and read it. Clearly, God says there, Allah says, Allah created the jinn, the spirit world, and humankind in order to worship him. That is clearly stated. No ambiguity involved. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. That's it. Clear statement. You won't find it in the Bible. You won't find it in the Bhagavad Gita or the Upanishads or any other religious books, whether Old Testament or New Testament, the Torah, whatever, will not find it. But it's there, written in clear, uncertain terms, no uncertain terms, clear. Then once you've understood your purpose being that of worshiping him, then you need to learn how to worship him. After you've learned how to worship him, there's 5 times daily prayers, which organizes your day around the worship of God. You can't get any more specific than that. Not just worshiping on Friday or on Sunday as you used to, once a week. And that Friday was the day when everybody put on their Sunday best. People were coming there. It was party time. It's not really worship. Yeah, they did read some things from the Bible. The pastor said some things. Minister said some other things, whatever. But it's not real worship. People jumping up and down, playing music, singing songs, and this is not worship. This is not the worship that Jesus did. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he stepped away from his companions, his disciples, it says there, he fell down on his face and prayed. That's how he prayed. Prostrating on the ground. Muslims prostrate. You read in the Old Testament, Moses fell down on his face and prayed. And prophet after prophet, this is how they prayed. This is prayer. Falling down on one's face before God. So you learn the prayer and organize your day around the prayer. Then after that, you build up your knowledge of guidance for all the various aspects of your life. It's all there. It's in the Quran and in the explanations given by the Prophet. May God's peace and blessings be upon you. There is guidance available for every aspect of your life, without exception. So you take it step by step, inshallah. May Allah keep you on that path and help you to become the best of Muslims, a guide to others, a light in the darkness. Anything from okay, we have hibiscus, aromaticus. Is it true that if a person leaves anything haram for the sake of Allah, Allah will replace it with something better? Absolutely true. This is actually a statement of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in which he said, "Man taraka shay'an lillah," whoever gives up something for the sake of Allah, عَوَّضَهُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا مِنْهُ, Allah will replace it with something better than it. This is the promise of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was authorized to promise based on revelation which came to him from God. He didn't speak, you know, from his thoughts, his ideas, you know, what he felt like today, so he'd say something. No. Allah clearly says in the Quran that he didn't speak from himself. وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ. He didn't speak from whatever he felt, he thought, whatever. In huwa illa wahyun yuha. He only spoke from revelation which came to him. I mean, this is when he's giving guidance. Guidance to people. Religious, spiritual guidance. Of course, he spoke from himself when he talked to his wives. You know, if he's just talking, you know, bring me some food. We're not saying that that's revelation. No. You know, when he went to the marketplace and he bought some sandals to put on his feet, the exchange that he had between himself and the trader, I'm not saying that's revelation. No, sometimes if he came into the marketplace, you know, and he found people cheating and stuff, he would stop. And then he would, with based on revelation, instruct them, don't cheat. Man ghashana falaysa minna. Whoever cheats is not of us, is not a true Muslim. Fake. Cheating is not allowed. So like that. But he lived the Quran. So when he told us something like this, we can take it to the bank, as they say. It's worth its weight in gold. Akifa Amrin asks, can we say Allahumma Barik in the bathroom so that we can save others from evil, from the evil eye? Since we are affecting them at that time by keeping an evil eye. Well, the issue of the bathroom, this is a complex issue. Because what we know of in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, in ancient times, the bathroom was just outdoors. That's all. Eventually, it was made into an outhouse. They call it outhouse, where people defecated or urinated, whatever. Eventually, they took it inside the house as a bath, a toilet inside the house. And eventually, initially they used to have a toilet, and then there was another room in which you bathed, the bathroom and the toilet. These were separate. Eventually, they merged them together. So now we have the bathroom is actually a toilet, you know, a wash basin and a shower of some sort or tub. So are the principles which applied in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, that where he defecated, for example, he would not use Allah's name in the place of defecation. He didn't. He moved away from there. And then, of course, he used Allah's name, Bismillah, when he had to go and make wudu. You know? And he made the dua after completing wudu, which mentions Allah's name again and so on. So we know that. So now when you go into the bathroom, can you say Bismillah before washing your hands? The toilet is in the bathroom. No. Don't worry about it. If you're sitting on the toilet, you don't need to say Bismillah. Okay? Once you're in the shower area, you're going to take a shower, a ghusl, you should say Bismillah before doing it. You're going to make wudu, say Bismillah before the wudu. So if you feel that, you know, you have an evil eye that's affecting people, you are away from the toilet, yeah, you can say, you know, Allahumma Barik. Although that's not a specific formula which the Prophet ﷺ gave for removing the evil eye. It's not. But if you want to say that with the intention, you know, that you don't affect others, there's no harm. ZZ again asks, why is it that we pray read Quran, fast, and do everything that we are supposed to do, but nothing is fruitful. Well, first and foremost, we can be sure that that is a huge exaggeration. Huge, massive. If everything was not fruitful, there was no fruit coming from anything you did, you would be dead and buried. That's the reality. If there was no, you know, all you're saying is really, is that the fruit I wanted didn't happen. That's all you can say. But there's lots of fruit in your life, brother. If you're a brother. Huh? There's lots of fruit in your life. And that's why my advice to people who get caught up in this state of depression is sujood ash-shukr. Sujood ash-shukr. The prostration for gratitude. You must have, the Muslim should have, an attitude of gratitude. That's what our attitude is supposed to be. The Prophet ﷺ said, the believer is optimistic, not pessimistic. So if you're caught up in pessimism, Satan has deluded you. You have been fooled by Satan into thinking that nothing is fruitful. That's just not true. Just say, okay, some of the things that I wanted to do, which were I considered to be fruitful things, didn't happen. I did this, I did that, and the other, and it didn't happen. But there is still so many other things that happened. You are here with us to share this thought. What happened from the time you were born? In the early years, what you went through? There was no good then? There's no fruit in it? There was good and fruit in it, even though you weren't praying. The way we pray, if we say that you're, as a baby, making your sounds and cries, etc., that's your form of praying, then okay, we say you got some fruit there. Bottom line is, no. Why Allah has us 17 times a day, beginning all of our prayers with Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All thanks, all gratitude is due to Allah, the Lord of all worlds. Why? Because it is critical. Critical for our faith, for understanding this world that we are in, for navigating our way through this life. It's critical. So hold on firmly to it, and the way will become clear. After this session, prostrate. And stay in prostration while you think about good that has come to you from Allah in your life. Now, this week, this month, this year, these years, there is plenty to think about. Muna, if someone wishes me happy birthday or happy anniversary, what should be my reply? May you be blessed. Thank you for wishing my happiness. That's fine. If they're Muslim and you want to try to help them, you can say, really, you know, I don't celebrate my birthday or my anniversary, but thanks for the thought anyway. If they ask you, why don't you? Then you try to help them to understand. Celebration of birthdays, basically, it's a pagan practice. It's Muslims didn't do it. Yeah, even the celebration of the Prophet ﷺ's birthday. No, Muslims didn't do it initially. It didn't get started till almost 400 years after the death of the Prophet ﷺ. And it began in Fatimid Egypt, the Fatimid ruled or dynasty that ruled Egypt. Shiites, they came up with this. And it spread as falsehood. When repeated enough times, can become, in the eyes of the ignorant, truth. Bibi Salma Ismail asks, is it okay to ask someone for help? Because the Sahaba did not ask others for help. No, I didn't say the Sahaba didn't do that. The Sahaba asked. One companion by the name of Thauban, also Abu Dhar, he also took that on also. Abu Dhar, he made that commitment also. And the Prophet ﷺ even stressed that even if you're sitting on your horse and your crop, which you use to hit the horse to get going, or the camel, if it falls, you don't ask somebody to pick it up and give it to you. You get off, pick it up yourself, and carry on. And they committed themselves to it. So, inshallah, they were given the bushra, or the good news of paradise from this life. That was the way of two of the companions who were known. The rest of the companions, they asked people for help. You know, Abu Bakr, Omar, Uthman, Ali, they asked people. They needed people to do things, to run the state, the Muslim state, etc. They were asking. For those people who are not in those kind of positions where you need to ask people, then rather than go off into seclusion in a monastery where you don't have to deal with people at all and try to find God there, you can find God through not asking anybody for anything. It's a huge challenge. So the rest of your question, we said that the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr went out to be someone's guest because they were hungry. Yeah, well, as I told you, this was something the Prophet ﷺ offered. You know, it was probably directed for Thauban. Allah knew he is the one who would say, I'll do it. And he knew that Abu Dhar would say, I'll do it when he said it again. But he didn't keep repeating it and telling everybody no. And he asked Aisha to go in the masjid and bring his prayer mat for him. So then, how's that? So it's not for everybody. It's for a few. Choose that way. Question from our Instagram students.
Sheikh, and visitors. I'm in a mixed workplace. How can we make sure that we stay away from haram and sitra?
Well, I think you know. I don't think I need to tell you what to do. You need to know where your limits are, and I'm sure you know where they are, and just stay within those limits. You do the best that you can given your circumstance. You're conscious, you're aware, and you try to do the best. Dimish Durrani asks, is marriage fard or sunnah? Is it obligatory or is it recommended? It is recommended. It's not obligatory. And are there any prophets who did not get married? And is our destiny already written? Okay, so a bunch of questions here. Prophets who did not get married. Allah knows best. As far as we know, Prophet Jesus didn't get married, as far as we know. But the Prophet ﷺ said, when he comes back, you know, in the time of Dajjal, after defeating Dajjal, and the Gog and the Magog are defeated for him, he will marry, make Hajj, and die on the earth. Is our destiny already written? Of course. That's what Qadr means. Believe in Qadr. That 50,000 years before the creation, it was already written. Everything that was and would be. Sean Muhammad. Local imams say hadith about drinking camel's urine for medical ailments was only meant for that time and can only be used as a last resort in our time. Bring your proof. Hatu burhanakum in kuntum sadiqeen. This is what Allah says. Bring your proof if you are truthful. So you have to bring proof. As far as we know, the Prophet ﷺ did it. He didn't tell us it was limited to his time and only for him. It was a special miracle or whatever. No. So what is that supposed to tell us? Not to go, oh, drinking camel's urine mixed with milk. Oh, that's too much. I can't deal with that. No, no, it can't be a part of Islam. It has to be, you know, meant only for that time. Or no, 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 we don't have to go there. What this should do, it should drive Muslim biologists and chemists, you know, scientists to search for the point of remedy, and how. Learn from it. Just like the issue of the fly. Prophet ﷺ said, if a fly falls in your drink, what should you do? Throw away the drink? No, no, no. Dunk him in so he gets completely submerged. Then throw him out and finish your drink. Because under one wing is a cure and under the other wing is the disease. There's disease under the wing of the fly and cure under the wing of the fly. Meaning that in that same fly, he carries with him both disease and cure. Now, that was said 1,400 years ago. As far as scientists know, you know, there's no, they've not found any cure from the fly. But what does that mean? Does it mean that the Prophet ﷺ said something wrong? It's not true. No, it just means they haven't found it yet. It will come in time. So what is required of us is use our time wisely as scientists and investigate these matters. Because if the Prophet ﷺ said that and it was authentically narrated in the most authentic books, it means that there is a truth in it. There is truth in it. How exactly? That's for us to find out. But guess what? The cobra. If somebody were to tell you that cobra venom is good for the heart, you're going to say, are you mad? This is what people know. If a snake, a cobra bites you or spits a poison on you, it's venom, you're dead in a matter of seconds. It's deadly. Yet today in Bangladesh and other places, they have cobra farms where they're taking the venom from the cobra and other venomous snakes, giving that to pharmaceutical companies, and they are extracting from it components which are used to help people with heart disease and heart problems today. If you had said that in the 19th century or the 18th century, they would have locked you up as a madman. Any questions? Okay. There are no questions from Instagram. And we do still have quite a few questions there from our YouTube students. However, Maghrib is upon us. So we will look at your questions tomorrow, or not tomorrow, but Saturday, inshallah. Barakallahu feekum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayka.